Date was 2019. The place was the New York Times. In an interview with Nicholas Kristof, Serene Jones, president of Union Theological Seminary in New York City. It's a seminary that was founded upon the infallibility of the Word of God. And in that interview, she made some startling statements, and I'd like to read a couple of those statements to you from that article. I find the virgin birth a bizarre claim. And when she was asked about what happens when people die, Jones responded with, "I don't know. There may be something, there may be nothing. My faith is not tied to some divine promise about the afterlife. God is beyond our knowing. I don't worship an all-powerful, all-controlling, omnipotent being." This is the president of a theological university making these statements. A university that was founded over 100 years ago on the infallibility of the Word of God. And she has no clue who God is. This individual has rejected biblical Christianity and instead worships almost like a new religion, a new God that has been formed in an image intended not to offend modern secular feelings. She has denied everything that makes the gospel the good news. And what we see here is a hope to replace biblical Christianity with a new religion without anyone actually noticing. It's this shift. The phrase that, the very last phrase of the book of Judges comes to mind. It sums up this shift in our society quite well. As it spreads by secular and even spiritual leaders. Judges 21 verse 25, the very last phrase says, "Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." It just sums up today's world, doesn't it? Have you noticed that biblical literacy is in decline these days? How is it that people can so quickly and easily work brand new technology? You can get the newest and the best, and within hours you know how to use it. And yet, at the very same time, the average person can't even list off more than three of the Ten Commandments, and they've been around for like 3,500 years. What has happened to our society? It's not surprising that most believers have actually never led a person to Christ. They've spent decades in church with so little about the Word of God in their knowledge. How have we got here? When we know so little about the Bible, it is so difficult to share our faith with those who think the Bible is a fable or made up. Our society has certainly become more secular, and I believe that it is changing at an alarming rate. We are becoming more and more unbiblical as a nation and as a Western society. I don't know about the rest of the world because I don't live there, but I know that Western world is just so far away from what it started out as. And so this summer, I want to look at some questions, some very commonly asked questions. Questions that people have asked me over the years, questions that are found all over the place. Questions about our Bible, questions about our faith. And today I want to start with the topic of, the reliability of the Word of God. Is it actually reliable? We all have the Word of God. Hopefully some of us are reading it. Hopefully we're all reading it. But how reliable is it actually? Do you know? Or is it just as reliable as the Da Vinci Code? Historical fiction. In fact, I'm not even sure any of that is accurate. But there are only two ways to look at the scriptures in my mind. If you believe the Bible is just made up by a bunch of people, you can sit in judgment of it. On the other hand, if the Bible comes from God, then we must bow in submission to it. There's nothing in between. What you believe about the Bible will determine your beliefs and your behavior. If you don't believe the Bible, you will make up your own beliefs, and you will believe, and you will begin to behave however you feel is right. If you believe the Bible to be the inspired, inerrant, infallible, authoritative Word of God, then your beliefs and your behavior must reflect that. We are a church that stands on the Bible as the Word of God. And I want Maranatha to be a church like that of what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Are we a church that Paul described? And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what is what it really is, the Word of God, which is at work in you, believers. Is that who we are? I truly hope that's who Maranatha is. Amen. Thank you. Amen. So let's look at some proofs for the Bible. There are many reasons to believe the Bible, but here are seven proofs. I know that there are so many more, but we're just going to do seven for the sake of time. And we're going to move fairly quickly through today's sermon because I got a lot of information. First is that it is unparalleled in its popularity. The Bible is the best-selling book of all time. More copies have been printed in more languages and read by more people than any other book in all of history. So that's got to stand for something. Next is the worldwide influence of the Bible. Entire cultures have been transformed from devil worship and cannibalism and warfare. Our own country's history and heritage owes much to the Bible. Sadly, this is a fact that is being removed from our historical teachings. It's denied by many of our current world that Canada was based upon Christian principles to begin with. The States is having the same problem. They want to take God out of it. Claim that he was never part of it from the beginning. But that's not the truth. Number three, manuscript evidence. Now, I love this one. Well, we don't possess the original manuscripts of the Bible. The Jews were extremely careful when they made copies of the Old Testament. Scholars tell us that there are over 5,300 complete manuscripts of the New Testament and another 8,000 partial manuscripts. And these ones go back to within 100 years of the original writings. That is absolutely unparalleled for any other ancient text. Aristotle wrote and the first complete copy of Homer's Odyssey. Anybody read that one? A few of you. Are you at least familiar with Homer's Odyssey? He wrote it 2,200 years after the original was written. 2,200 years. We've got copies within 100 years. That is absolutely phenomenal. Beyond that, there's the unity of the scriptures. The unity of the message. The Bible was written in three languages on three continents by 40 human authors over a span of 1,500 years, using a variety of literary styles and yet containing one overarching theme from Genesis to Revelation. The glory of God displayed throughout creation, the fall of mankind, redemption through Christ, the final consummation. There are over 63,000 cross-references within the Bible itself. Check out this amazing... I don't know if you can understand this, but way over here is Genesis. And way over there is Revelation. And every line is where it connects. 63,000 times it connects. No other book comes close. Folks, the unity of the Bible is phenomenal. We'll add to this connection fulfilled prophecy. The fulfillment of literally hundreds of specific prophecies with pinpoint precision and powerful proof for each of the truthfulness of the Bible. There are approximately 2,500 prophecies in Scripture. And about 2,000 of those prophecies have been fulfilled already. The odds of all of these prophecies having been fulfilled by chance, without error, is less than 1 times 10 to the 2,000th. That's 2,000 zeros. I don't even know what number that is. It's just massive. Most mathematicians basically state that is zero chance of this happening. Zero. It's so impossible. And the few that haven't been fulfilled yet, let me tell you this, I'm positive they will be. Because Jesus is coming again, amen? Then there's the archaeological confirmations. The Bible is not just a story. It is really a book of history. We could call it his story. Christianity claims something extraordinary happened in the course of time. And literally through thousands upon thousands of discoveries have confirmed what we already knew to be true because they were written in the Bible. Just last year, artifacts from the king, or from one King Josiah. You remember King Josiah? Artifacts from King Josiah's court officials and his administrative headquarters were discovered. A ring bearing Pontius Pilate's name was found. The Dead Sea Scrolls, we all know about the Dead Sea Scrolls, but just last year, they're one of the most important archaeological finds of the 20th century. They contain more than 1,400 original documents, including a complete scroll of Isaiah. And fragments from every other Old Testament book with the exception of Esther. But they found something more within those documents because there's so many of them, they're still going through them. 60 years later, they're still discovering more out of those scrolls. The text of these scrolls hardly differs from the version that we have today. But one more proof is that it bears witness to Christ. The Bible tells us who we are, where we came from, why we are here, and where we are going. And it all points to Jesus Christ. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me, says Jesus. What you believe about the Bible will determine your beliefs and your behavior. But it's not just proofs that we're looking for. There's purpose to the Bible. So let's move on to the purpose. In order to understand the purpose of the Bible, it's important to define some key terms. The first term is the word revelation. God has revealed himself through general revelation by putting his existence on display outwardly through creation and inwardly in our conscience. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. This is what God said. God has already made himself known through special revelation of the scriptures and through his Son. So we need to understand this word revelation. God has revealed himself to us. The next word is inspiration. Now, inspiration has to do with recording of God's special revelation. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says, all scripture is breathed by God. Or some translations just use the word inspired. All scripture is inspired by God. Here's a helpful definition. God's superintendence of the human authors, so that using their individual personalities, they composed and recorded without error his revelation to man in the words of the original manuscripts. Now, when we read the Bible, we are hearing the very words of God. The Bible says what God says. Everything we need to know about him is right there in the Bible. Then there's a word I've used a couple of times, or inerrant. Inerrant is the scriptures are without error in their original manuscripts. 2 Peter chapter 1 says, for no prophecy has ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. What this means is that my English translation may have a mistake here or there, but what Peter and Paul and the others who wrote the Bible, what they wrote down, there is no error in it whatsoever. And thus it is infallible. The Bible is incapable of error and thus absolutely trustworthy. Proverbs chapter 30 says, every word of God proves true. Now, I've been studying the Word of God for 35 years of my life, roughly. I've yet to find anything that has not been proven true by God. And the Word of God, it will stand forever. Then we have this idea of illumination, that the Holy Spirit gives us the ability to understand and to apply the Scriptures as seen in Psalm 119. Open the eyes, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. If revelation is the disclosure of truth, illumination is the discovery of these truths. Then there's the interpretation. Another word for interpretation is a big word that scholars like to use called hermeneutics. You guys like that one? Interpretation. The key is not to read our subjective thoughts into the text, but to discover God's objective truths from the text. The Bible has one interpretation, but it has so many applications. It's important to consider the context. At family camp, we learned from the speaker, there's three things about interpreting the Bible. Those of you who were out there, do you remember what they were? Number one is context. Number two, context. Number three, context. Context, context, context. We must understand the context and look at it, not take it out of context and not cherry pick or treat it like a buffet. Oh, I like this phrase out of this verse and this phrase out of this verse. And oh, there's a bunch of stuff here that I don't like that. But oh, this is good. I really like this part of this verse. We can't do that. Scriptures define key words. It takes the plain meaning as well as we seek to discover more about God's glory. That is what we must do. There's a seventh term called authoritative. Simply put, since God has spoken in his word, we must submit to his ways. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens, says Psalm 119. When challenged by hostile church officials almost 100 years before the Reformation, John Huss repeatedly answered, "Show me from scriptures and I will repent and recant." Show me from the scriptures what I am doing wrong. Show me from the scriptures. If the scriptures tell me what I have said is wrong, then I will recant. What is the final authority for Christians today? The Bible alone is all that we need to equip us for a life of faith and service. 2 Timothy chapter 3, I've started quoting it earlier, but it goes on and it says this: all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And this word profitable means beneficial. And there are four ways that the Bible is beneficial in our lives. It's beneficial for teaching, providing content so that we know what is right. Reproof, which brings conviction so that we know what is not right. Then we're to be corrected so that we know how to get it right. And there is training. Training changes our character so that we can stay right. But 2 Timothy goes on and tells us in verse 17 that when we allow the word to do its work, we will be equipped and outfitted for effective ministry. That the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Every good work. There is nothing more needed. The word equipped has the idea of being fully furnished. What you believe about the Bible will determine your beliefs and your behavior. Now, one of the things I love about the Bible is that it is a living book, which means that we must interact with it. So let's take a look at how to do that. In Luke chapter 4, we have this amazing story of Jesus. Jesus is back in his hometown of Nazareth, and true to form, we read in verse 16, "And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day." You see, synagogue attendance was his custom. It was something that he did. It was part of his regular weekly schedule. This passage gives us four ways to become more interactive with the Bible. The first and foremost is to read the word. Jesus was a guest reader, a guest preacher that day. So he stood up and he read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Jesus was very familiar with this scripture. And I want you to notice that he was able to find his place to read. Much more difficult for him than it would have been for us. He's on one long scroll. They don't have chapters and numbers back then. He just found the right spot that he wanted to read, and he began to read from that spot. And later in this passage, Jesus retells two stories from the Old Testament as part of his sermon. And he assumes that the believers will know the Bible, that the people there will know the scriptures and be reading it regularly. And on several occasions, he said things like, "Have you not read?" Next, we don't just read, we must feed on the Word of God. And after presenting the Word of God, Jesus then preached the Word of God. We need interpretation and application of if we hope to experience transformation in our lives. And in his reading, Jesus quoted from Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. And this was a well-known passage. Everyone believed and referred to as the mission of the Messiah. And Jesus came to proclaim the good news to the poor, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to proclaim recovering sight for the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. But I want you to notice what Jesus does next, right after that, in verse 20. It says, "And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, 'Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing.'" We must read the Word of God. We must feed on the Word of God. And thirdly, we must heed the Word of God. Jesus recounted two examples from the Old Testament to make the point. And until they recognized that they were poor, enslaved, blind, and broken, they couldn't be saved. They understood his point. They didn't like it. Jesus was referring to himself as the one who will do this, the Messiah. And so the people initially were very excited to hear the message from Jesus. They found comfort in his words as he read the scriptures. But as he continued to preach, their comfort turned to conviction. And when that happened, they wanted to get rid of him. And it says, "And when they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath." As soon as Jesus exposed them for what they were, they rose up to destroy him. We do this sometimes, don't we? When we don't want to hear the truth, we just turn it off. We stop reading our Bibles, or we stop coming to church. We stay away from our Christian friends. "I don't like what you're saying. I don't like what the Bible has to say. So I'm just not going to hang out with you anymore." There's one final point. Those crowded into the synagogue that Sabbath were really saying that they didn't need the Word of God. And because They had no need. They didn't want to read or feed or heed the Word of God. It's just looking for one more "ed" word, but I couldn't come up with it, so there was a nice five there. But sorry, Chris, I tried. Because they were like this, they acted against Christ. What you believe about the Bible will determine your beliefs and your behavior. Well, today we have gathered, and hopefully we have grown, and possibly even given. But now we need to go and live on mission. And this morning we've got an amazing opportunity, because I originally said there was two groups that I wanted to pray for this morning, but there's actually a third group I want to pray for. It's not really a group, it's just one. One person from our church is going off to camp today and serving there this summer. You're there all summer, aren't you, Tori? Tori's there all summer, and I want to pray for her and for camp ministry, which begins today. So let's spend a moment, let's pray for camp ministry and for Tori. Father, we praise you for camp. We are so excited for the season that's about to come. For the children that are coming to camp. Father, I know that some of them do not know you. Some of them do not know your word. They've never heard it before. And we're grateful that Tori has chosen to give up her summer, to give of her summer, to serve you in this capacity. So, Father, I pray your blessing and your anointing upon her and upon the entire camp staff as they begin this afternoon. As those campers begin to arrive, may they just pour their lives into them and show them who you are. With every word, with every action, may they know you. Bless that ministry at Valley View this year, this summer. Bless it in every Bible camp. Be with the speaker this week. May his words ring true. May it sink deep within the hearts of those children, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The second group is the Churchill group. And I'm going to actually, there's 15 of you. I don't know if all 15 of you are here. But if you are going to Churchill and are able to come to the front, come. If you can't come, then don't worry about it. But if we get a couple of you from the group to come forward, I want to spend a moment and pray for you guys. You can just gather down here and... I believe the kids are already back in from junior church. So if you are part of the team and are able to come to the front, let's pray for you. I want to pray a blessing upon you guys as you go. For those of you who are not aware, this group is going to Churchill. Originally, it started as a group going to go kayak with the belugas and spend time doing that cool stuff. And they're still going to do that. But they're also going to share John's testimony. And Karen, you're speaking as well. And Walter and Chris and Daryl and the team, you guys are Holly, you guys are singing and stuff like that. And cookies are going to be had, and there's going to be an afternoon of fellowship. And anything? Oh, yeah. So this is amazing. We got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13. We're only missing two.
Kira and Dan.
Kira and Dan. Okay, they're probably in their own church this morning. So let's pray for this team as they go and they share John's testimony and share with the community of Churchill God's word. Heavenly Father, we praise you for this group that is going. You took a tragic event and are you using it for your glory? You took this event that changed John's life. And I pray that as he shares that testimony, that you would just speak through him. I pray for safety as they travel and as they're in Churchill. As they adventure, may their actions reflect you to each one that they encounter. As they gather to share you, may your Holy Spirit speak through them. I pray that those who will be present, that you will work in their hearts already, that they will hear and see you in this group. We ask for your anointing to be upon them. I ask that you would bless them on this trip. May they be filled with awe and wonder as they go. May they be filled with you. May they present you to all that they encounter, not just those in Churchill, but each one along the way. Father, I thank you for the ways that you have been bringing this team together and bringing all of the details together. And as they get ready to go, Father, this week, I pray that you will just take them there and return them to us safely with news of your work on this trip. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right, guys, you can have a seat, and I'm going to call up a different crew. This one's a little bit harder. Because this is potentially Levi Midori's last Sunday with us as a church. So if you guys want to come up. Because there's only two of you, I'm going to make you come up on the stage. They are heading to Durham to work at Ethnos Canada in their head office. And it is a privilege. It is an honor. As your dad, I'm so proud. Let's pray for you guys. Heavenly Father, we pray over Levi and Midori as they as they continue to serve you, as they go to serve you. We pray that you will meet all of their needs physically, financially, emotionally, spiritually. We trust that as they work to prepare others for the mission field around this world, that you would continue to prepare them to go. I pray that they would be given the words, guidance, and access to share your true heart and your love with those that they come into contact with. Father God, help them to be tender to those that they come in contact with. That they would be tender to your spirit, to know when to speak, to know when to listen. Help them to walk in the boldness of being rooted in you, standing boldly and firmly without fear. For they are sent by you. Holy Spirit, bless and anoint them as they go, as they reflect you to those whom they will minister. And this we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
You okay?
Oh, I'll be okay. Real men cry. We have had a full service this morning. But we got a little bit more because each and every one of us needs to realize that it's not just those that we prayed for this morning that are missionaries. Each and every one of us are missionaries. Each and every one of us, God has called to go to our neighbors, to go to our friends, to go to our family, to go to whoever we encounter, wherever we encounter, to share God with them. It may be a simple thing like helping someone get something off that top shelf or bottom shelf if you're a short person. It may be something as more complex as attempting to do a historical hermeneutic of a passage out of Isaiah, because they said, what does this mean? But God has called each and every one of us to be his missionaries. And so this morning, I implore you, go and be a shining light for Christ. Be a lighthouse. Worship team, come. Lead us in our closing song.